Please turn in your Bibles with me once again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we will be looking at the last verse of this passage.
We've talked about this great work of God, the plan of salvation that he established at the time of creation, that he planned that he would redeem man unto himself, that he would adopt man unto himself as children, and that he would give them an inheritance with Christ, and that he would set them free from their sins. You know, I found myself thinking, you know, a person might ask, say, okay, well, that sounds nice, the idea that some future day all these good things will happen, but what about right now? Does salvation do anything for me today, right now? Is there any help for me today for the challenges that I face today? And this verse answers that question. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, that's something that we don't talk a lot about in Baptist churches. Afraid that we're going to sound like charismatics. But all three persons of the Godhead are intimately involved in our salvation. God the Father, in ages past, at the beginning of history, planned our salvation out. Jesus Christ made it possible by dying on the cross for our sins. And the Holy Spirit makes it a reality for each one who believes, by sealing him for the Lord. The Bible says here about the Holy Spirit, he says, which, referring back to that Holy Spirit of promise mentioned in verse 13, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I find the language interesting. I was telling Heidi that all the language of this verse up to that final phrase, unto the praise of his glory, excluding that, all the previous language is all done in financial language, dealing with finances. And earnest was a down payment. And when it talks about the redemption, this is not the idea of, you know, we tend to think of in terms of redemption, of being forgiven, given a second chance. That's not what this is. This is paying for something. So the redemption of the purchased possession. This is putting something on an installment plan, you know, or you pay a down payment so they'll hold it. And you'll come back with the rest of the money at a later date. That's the picture put here. That the Holy Spirit is a down payment on our salvation. But, you know, on our inheritance. So this is a part, the first part, of what we're going to receive. It's like God the Father is saying, you're not going to get it all right now, but I'm going to give you something until then so that you know you will inherit. In former times, they talked about a person coming into their majority. We don't use that term anymore. You know, we have the term a minor. They used to also have the term a major. A minor was a youth. A major was an adult. And so minority was the state of being a youth. And majority was the state of being an adult. And when someone came into their majority, they could inherit. If, say, you were a person that came from a family of substance, and your father died, and you were the heir, if you were yet a child, you wouldn't receive your inheritance. But Some would be portioned unto you for your maintenance, and the rest would be held in reserve until such a time as you reached your majority, that time when you would receive your full inheritance. For us, that will be when the Lord gathers us unto himself, either through the grave or at his second coming. So, the picture here is that we are not left. This isn't just about the future. Salvation is about now. We have something from God for right now. God has given us the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ, he says, I will not leave you without a comforter. He said, but I will send my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit serves many purposes. One is that he would bring to our remembrance those things taught by God. Someone one time, I thought this was a pretty good argument that they used. They weren't fully arguing against the charismatics who say that they still receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit only speaks those things which have been taught in God's Word. So if this revelation is teaching you anything else than what's already been taught in his Word, then it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to obey, to do that which is right. You know, someone asked me once, they said, how do you live the Christian life? I know how to get saved. You have to trust Christ as your Savior, trust in his power to save you. But how do you live the Christian life? I said, it's the exact same way. It doesn't change. You see, you have to understand that in of yourself, you don't have the power to do that which God needs you to do, that it must come from him. And as a Christian, if you're a child of God, you can rejoice in the knowledge that he has not left you without that power. You have that resource in the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to call on his enabling. You know, there are those who try to twist scriptures and try to mock us and say that we don't really believe the Bible. And there was someone who said that, so you believe that whatever you pray for, God will answer? And I said, no. And they said, oh, so you don't believe the Bible? I said, I do believe the Bible. It just doesn't say that anything I can have, whatever I might desire, he will grant me. And he said, well, it says that if you pray in Jesus' name, that you'll get what you ask. And I said, yes, yes, it says that. And he says, oh, I'm catching you in a contradiction here. And I said, no, you just don't know what that means. To pray in Jesus' name. I said, any prayer that falls within the scope of Christ being my Lord, and I'm serving him, and I'm asking him to provide for me so that I can obey him, I can fully rest assured that he will fulfill that prayer request. But if I'm praying for me, so I'm praying in Jeb's name to enable me to get what I want, I have no reason to expect that God is going to fulfill that prayer request. In fact, the Bible says that we have not because we ask not, and we have not because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our lusts. Why are you asking? The Holy Spirit grants us the ability to obey, to do what God wants you to do. Yes, God has worked miraculously in people's lives, both in the past, and there are people in more recent times who testify that God has worked powerfully and even supernaturally in their behalf. I've never seen that in my own life, but I'm not going to say that people are lying. God certainly, according to his word, has the ability to do that, and there are testimonies in God's word that he has done that. But God is going to do that to perform his great work, to reach others for Christ's sake, to reach others with the gospel, to draw others to himself. God isn't in the granting people's lusts business. We're going to face a lot of challenges this week. We're going to deal with people who are cruel and selfish and unkind. I've shared this with many people. One thing I always tell people, I say, no one is ever responsible for the choices you make. You and you alone are responsible for the choices that you make. But they will be held accountable for tempting you to sin. And we need to make use of this resource. God has given us earnest money on our full inheritance whereby we can maintain ourselves. We are not spiritually in poverty. You know, the Bible says that he has given us everything that we need for godliness. We have all the power we need to serve God. And we need to make use of that. Every day we ought to be throwing ourselves on the throne of grace. We use a word that goes all the way back to Roman times, and we use it differently than they did. Patronage. Patronage was a concept where people of means would support other people, artists, teachers, whatever. And the client was the person who went to the patron and received from the patron. And the way we use patron and client, it's almost like we use it the same way. You know, that they mean the same thing as each other. But in classical times, the patron was the one who supplied the money, and the client was the one who received it. Didn't do a service. It was expected, though, that he had to come to the patron and present himself. And if he didn't, he wouldn't receive that money and would likely be taken off of the roll. Though our Father will not take us off the roll, he does require that we come to him. That we ask. There was a time that William was complaining about not having something. I said, did you ask your mommy? And he goes, no. I said, you didn't ask me. I said, instead of complaining about what you don't have, why don't you try asking and see what happens? And so he asked. We took care of him. I said, William, complaining about what you don't have is both ungrateful for what you have and foolish, because your mommy and I love you dearly and want to take care of you. Was she making a run for it or something? Yeah, she needs to get saved. Little sinner. Do you throw yourself on the throne of grace every day? Heidi was facing some challenges. There are challenges that come with being a mother of four young children. And she was facing challenges, and she was talking to me about it. And I said, have you prayed? Have you gone to God and asked him for the grace to meet this challenge to his honor and glory? Have you done that? Have you gone to God and asked him to work in the hearts of our children? To move in them, to love one another, and to be yielding to your leadership? Have you done that? She said, no, I haven't. I said, when we get off the phone, you need to go and you need to pray. And she told me that though she still had the challenges, she felt better able to meet them, to face those challenges to God's honor and glory. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we ought to make use of him. He wants to supply our need so that we can face the challenges of the day to his honor and glory. And we are foolish when we don't make use of that, when we don't call on him and say, Lord, supply my need. Enable me to do what you have called me to do. And we are most grossly ungrateful when we complain and say, well, God, why aren't you giving? God says, I was waiting for you to ask. Ungrateful for what we have and foolish for not partaking of this great resource. Too often it can be tempting to say, to have that pride rise up in our heart that says, I can do this on my own. But you can't. Jesus Christ told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Do you hear that? The words of your Savior speaking down through the centuries, without me, you can do nothing. When you understand that the Bible says that all things by him consist, continue in their being and function, truly, without him, you can do nothing. You stand because God gives you the ability to stand and gives your back the ability to hold you upright. You see because God wills it so. Your heart beats every moment because Almighty God commands it. This infinite, all-powerful God who gave you the ability to speak, you say, but I don't have the ability to witness to people. I don't know how to talk to people. God says to you, like he did to Moses, who made the tongue? Who gave man the ability to speak? It was God. Is it beyond him to enable you to speak the gospel as he commanded you to? But you must make use of it, of this power that is available to you. You know, when the Apostle Peter saw Christ walking on the water and he said, Lord, bid me come to you. And Christ said, come. You know, Christ, it could have ended there. Peter could have looked around and went, no, I can't walk on water. Peter was a fisherman. He was well acquainted with the properties of water. And he knew one of those properties was that when you step on it, you fall in. That it cannot bear your weight. Consider the situation that he was in. He's standing here in this boat. He's received the command of Christ to come to him, to walk out on the water to him. He knows that he has no power in and of himself to walk on water. He's had the experience many times of being in the water. But he received the command of God and trusted that Christ would uphold his foot when his foot came down on the plain of water. That's how you get saved. That's how you live the Christian life. God says, love your enemies. You say, I don't have the ability, but you have commanded it. And I am going to trust in your strength, not in mine, but in your strength to make it to where I can love my enemy. And I'm going to step out in obedience, trusting that you will uphold me. That is how you live the Christian life. It is how you get into Christ, and it is how you live in Christ. Always that, acknowledging and knowing that you have no power outside of Christ to do anything for God, but knowing that he has all power to uphold you and enable you to do whatsoever he might command you. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He knew that there was nothing that God might call him to that he couldn't face if he relied on Christ. Christ would enable him to face any challenge. Think about that. We have no reason to be afraid. We have no reason to be uncertain. God has said, salvation isn't just for some future time when you are dead. Or some future time when I gather you to myself. Salvation is for now. You say, I can't control my temper. God says, I know that. But I can give you the ability to act in the loving way. I can't control my lust. The Lord says, I know. That's why I sent my son to die for you. I knew that you had no power against sin. You were a child of sin. But my power can give you the ability to do what is right. Trust in me, not in yourself. Your strength is failing. My strength is omnipotent and all-powerful. I can uphold you in every challenge and in every circumstance. It is only when we fail to throw ourselves on the throne of grace that we find ourselves failing. I realized one day on a day off with my wife and children, it was in the afternoon, and everything seemed to be very difficult. Lots of conflicts, lots of having to, you know, deal with things, and I was frustrated. And all of a sudden I stopped and I said, we didn't pray. We had changed up our routine, and I'm very much a creature of habit. If you change my routine, I won't remember anything. I like doing things the same way. I got frustrated this morning because there were changes to my routine. And I was like, I'm trying to do something, and it's not working. My routine's messed up. I like getting up at the same time. I like eating at the same time. I like routine. A little side thing. I hate the word homophobic and homophobia as used in popular media, because linguistically it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That the homo means same, and the phobia means fear. So that'd be fear of the same. Someone asked me once if I was homophobic, and I said, no, not at all. I like a routine. I like doing things the same way. And they looked very confused. I like doing things according to routine, doing things the same way, but... Oh, man, I derailed myself. Where was I going with that?
You were on a day you forgot to pray.
Yes. Thank you. Sorry about that. But we changed our routine, and I forgot what I was doing. And we didn't pray. And we didn't read our Bible. Again and again, I've seen in my own life that when I don't make use of the resource of the grace of God, of His Holy Spirit, the day is truly challenging. I found myself getting into old sinful mental patterns, and I'll stop. All of a sudden, I'll be like, what is going on here? How did I get off track? And I realized that at some point, I had chosen not to throw myself at the throne of the grace of God. I had not gone to Him for His provision. If you want victory in your life over sin, if you want to be the person that God wants you to be, you must make use of this resource that comes with being saved. Another portion of this passage, another thought from this verse that comes to mind. This is God, the gift of the Holy Spirit is God promising you that you are saved. This is Him going to the seller and saying, I'm laying down a portion of the money now. Do not sell that to anyone else. That's mine. It is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until our final redemption. We tend to think of, as Baptists, we tend to say, once saved, always saved. You know, salvation, you know, you accept Christ, you're saved, it's finished, it's done. But, and that is true in and of itself, but there's more to salvation than that. There's three aspects of salvation. There is that aspect of salvation where you ask Christ to save you and He secures you as a member of God's family. But there's that aspect of salvation where He's working in you now through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, transforming the way you think and feel about things, the renewing of your mind. And then there's that final aspect of salvation when Christ will raise our bodies anew and grant us an immortal body and finally deliver us from even the presence of sin. And we will truly and finally be free. That day isn't yet. Each day it is closer, it draws closer with each passing day, but it is not yet. But by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we know He is saying here that by my giving of the Holy Spirit, I am saying I will finish that work in you. I will not abandon you. I will not turn away. You are mine. And I am yours. That's why He says, unto the praise of His glory. What a great work that God has done for us. Think about where we were, lost in our trespasses and sins, dying in a dying world, wandering alone in the darkness, in pain and suffering with no idea how to fix it. I know a man, I believe he was speaking to me the absolute truth. He struggles terribly with stress and how to deal with stress. And he told me one day, he said, Jebediah, he said, the only way I know how to relax is I go home, he said, and I get whiskey. And he told me how much, I forget how much he said, it sounded like a lot to me. He said, if I drink that, it'll help me finally relax. And he said, it's the only way I know how. I think he was telling the truth. He was a lost man who had no idea how to deal with the challenges that he was facing in life. And he was honest. He found in himself no resource that he could draw upon that would give him victory over these challenges, over the fear and the pain and the suffering that he was going through. There was no one to show him the way. So what did he do? He didn't know how to stop the pain. So he drank enough alcohol so he didn't notice it. Numb him to the injury that was eating away at his soul. That is the state that we were in. Consider that. That once we were lost, once we wandered in darkness, alone and afraid and suffering. Think about the things that you have done, the thoughts you've had. You know, the Bible says that if you've ever hated someone in your heart, you are a murderer. And Almighty God, who at the beginning of creation looked ahead and he saw every vile word you ever said, he heard every vile thought that ever came into your mind, he saw every terrible thing that you've ever done, and he said, I will redeem them, I will have pity on them. I will save them from their sin if they will have me. Think about this. If as a sinner, from a very young age, I was convinced of my own sinfulness. And if God said, all right, I'll forgive you of your sin. Now you get to go, you know, work with the pigs. Go work in the pigsties and scrub toilets. I would still have been grateful for that. Because anything's better than hell. But that isn't what he does. He says that he will adopt us into his family. And this isn't the foster child that isn't allowed to go into the nice rooms of the house and gets the poorest of things. We're made co-heir with Christ. And not only that, but, you know, you think of Mephibosheth with David. Here he was, the lame man. And David sat him at the table with the king and arrayed him in royal garments. And you think, wow, what a marvelous thing for poor Mephibosheth, who was deformed and outcast. And here he is exalted to the highest station in his society. Yet David had no power to repair his deformities. But God says he goes one step better than David. Not only will you sit at the king's table as one of his sons and be arrayed in the garments of the royal household, but those deformities you have, God will repair them. God will set you free of your pain and suffering. There is a final answer to sin. There will be a day when there is no suffering. And if all we had to look forward to was that future day, and that for now it would just be a life of suffering, just to know that there would come a day when all that would end. Is he not worthy of our praise and adoration? But he goes beyond that and he says, and I will provide a way for you now. I will give you my Holy Spirit to comfort you and uphold you in these times of challenge. Is he not worthy of our praise? The Bible says that the one to whom much is given, they show the greater gratitude. Think on these things. Think on what your estate was and what it now is in Christ. Is he not worthy of your praise? Our Lord loves us like no one has loved us. And we ought to be grateful. What does he ask of us? He asks only that we put our hope and faith in Christ. And he says that this, all of this is ours. And then he says, in light of this, not so that you may maintain it, but just out of gratitude, he says, please go tell others, because I want them to have this also. That unpleasant person who lives a couple of doors down from you, can you please tell them that I love them? That I sent my son to deliver them from their pain and suffering? Please tell them for me. Tell them so that they can be free too. Don't do it for fear that I will reject you, because I won't. You are mine, and I am yours. But do it because you love me, and I love you. Lord God, we thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, we are sinners, and we are desperately in need of your Holy Spirit to grant us the ability to do that which pleases you. Lord God, grant us your grace today and throughout this week, that we might be able to serve you to your honor and glory. I pray, Father, that if there are any lost among us, that you might awaken in them now, even now, Father, the understanding that they need to be saved. And for the saved among us, I pray, Father, that you might work in our hearts, that you might ever remind us and keep at the forefront of our mind that we desperately need you, and that you have given us this fount of grace through your Holy Spirit so that we can meet the challenges of the day, that we can love others as you want us to love them. And give us the boldness, Father, to speak to others of your Son. Lord God, I pray that you be with us now. Meet with us, work in us, draw us closer to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.